Second reading is taken from Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 43. Then Peter began to speak. I now realise how true it is that God does not show favouritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. May your word live in us and bear much fruit to your glory.
Thank you, Margie. Don't you just love that reading? That everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Folks, won't you grab your Bibles if you like? You can open them up to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to be looking at that passage this morning as we consider the resurrection of Jesus and its implications for us as Jesus' people, if you like, people of the resurrection. In the creed today, we said that we believed that Jesus, for our sake, was crucified under Pontius Pilate, he suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And then we said, we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. It comes as a bit of a surprise to people, even regarding it as a bit weird, when they learn that Christians believe in resurrection. That because Jesus was raised from the dead and into eternal life, he being the first fruits, that there will be a time when we will also be raised. In fact, not only believers, but all people who have ever lived will experience resurrection. Paul says in Acts chapter 24, there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Jesus says in John chapter 5, do not be amazed at this. He says that a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice, that's the Son of Man, Jesus, and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. We will all rise. And we will all rise into an eternal life. The question is, what kind of life will that be? Will we live eternally or be condemned eternally? It's a very sobering reality, isn't it? And the centerpiece of this teaching about God's coming kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth, God's coming justice and peace and love to the world, which we believe in the return of Jesus, at the very center of it is resurrection. And at the center of resurrection, generally, for all people, is the death and resurrection of Jesus specifically. He is at the very center of the universe, if you like. The center of all meaning, purpose, and truth. He is literally at the center of the destiny of every person who has ever lived. Jesus. He is the watershed. The resurrection of Jesus is a staggering event in world history, and it demands an explanation. When I was young, I was taught that one way to begin understanding something is to ask and answer four questions. Who, when, why, and what for? Right? Who, when, why, and what for? Who is it about? When did it happen? What is the evidence? What are the facts? Why did it happen? This is about meaning. And then what for? In other words, what are the implications? What's the purpose? And so we're going to ask those four questions of the resurrection of Jesus today and seek to gain a better understanding of it because of the gravity of its meaning and its significance for the world. And so what I want us to see is that this weird belief of Christians, if you like, is far from being nonsensical. It's far from being a fairy story. In fact, it's very central, not only to God's salvation plan in Jesus, but also it flows very naturally out of the fact that God is creator of the world and he is new creator of the world to come. It comes as no surprise to believers because we believe that God does this. He creates and he creates again in our Lord Jesus. It is this resurrection that has the power to transform our lives. I want to show us that when it comes to how we live as people of the resurrection, it calls us to be people of love. It calls us to be people of peace and reconciliation. And it calls us to be people of patience and proclamation. Let's start then with those four questions. Who? Well, it's about Jesus. That's a short, easy, quick point. All right? Done. Next one. When? Well, the resurrection of Jesus took place most likely in the year 33 AD. It was something that seemed to take almost everyone by surprise, even Jesus' closest disciples. They struggled to believe. If you're struggling to believe in the resurrection, if you've been dragged along today or invited along, can I say you're not alone? Jesus' closest friends struggled to believe. It seemed to catch them all by surprise, even though he predicted that he would rise from the dead on at least three separate occasions recorded in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, 9, and 10. So why then the struggle to believe? Well, the idea of resurrection was not foreign to the disciples. The prophets of old spoke of a future resurrection, but it was understood as being what would take place on the last day. It was the last final day of the Lord, or the day of judgment. In Daniel chapter 12, the prophet writes this way. He says, verse 2, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." So the idea of resurrection was really embedded in the life of Old Testament Israel. It was there all along. The prophet Ezekiel is given a vision, remember this, of a valley of dry bones, and is asked the question, can these bones live? And in his vision, he sees the bones coming together and effectively raised to new life. So resurrection is not impossible. It's not a strange idea. The struggle for the disciples wasn't resurrection per se, but that the Messiah would be the first to rise. See, the complication here was that Messiah could die at all. And that was the big problem. Because Messiah was a rescuing king. He was understood mostly to be, in political terms, a rescuer. In this view, he couldn't possibly be victorious by dying. And so it was very difficult for them to understand. And we know Jesus is indeed a rescuing king. But the rescue he brought was far greater than political. It was profoundly spiritual. Rescue from sin and death, which could only be overcome by drinking it down into himself, as it were. And then, in a sense, vomiting it out because it could not cling to him. He was the innocent and the holy one. His victory and our salvation has come through Jesus not evading death, but submitting to death and then overcoming it in the resurrection. It wasn't easy to understand. And so as much as Jesus did try and help his disciples understand, it was something that they probably needed to see in order to believe, right? And they certainly did see him. Many people saw Jesus on multiple occasions. In our gospel reading, Matthew documents how it was the women who first saw not only the empty tomb, but also first saw Jesus raised from the dead. Verse 8, "So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. It wasn't only the disciples who saw him. It was many. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul writes about Jesus that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And then after, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. And so as Paul is writing this letter to the church in Corinth, he is writing it to a church who many of them were alive and had seen Jesus for themselves. So Paul is making himself accountable historically. These are accountable, trustworthy eyewitnesses. This is not fairy stories. They shared meals with Jesus. They listened to his teaching about the coming kingdom. And they especially paid attention to the coming ministry of the Holy Spirit, who would be, as Jesus described, Jesus to them on the inside. Right? All this has been recorded for us in the scriptures by the eyewitnesses. Peter says in Acts chapter 10, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. Folks, if you're a skeptic about the resurrection, can I say that the disciples were much more skeptical than you? Because they believed that their skepticism arose out of the true knowledge of God and worship. The resurrection was only going to happen on the last day. Messiah would never die. Their zeal for truth was built off of a religious kind of a zeal. And for them, it was overcome by the reality and the testimony of the eyewitnesses in seeing Jesus for themselves. A magnificent new era was dawning. The kingdom of God was now beginning to emerge, not in a political sense, nor an ethnic one, but in the truly kingdom of God sense. Internationally, inter-ethnically, even inter-religiously, a new people now belonging to God, a redeemed people, people who were to be filled with God's Spirit, having a new reality of the presence of God in their lives, participating with God and doing good to others and being God's agents in the world of grace, truth, and peace. It's the era of the church. That's what the resurrection ushers in. So what have we seen so far? Who? It's about Jesus. When? We can see the historical, the eyewitness evidence for it. Now, thirdly, why? Why did the resurrection happen? Well, I wanted just to touch on two reasons. There are many more, but just two briefly. Firstly, the resurrection is God making the invisible visible. What do I mean? In Jesus, God has done, in a sense, the impossible. He has literally destroyed death. We can now inherit everlasting life with God. He's literally destroyed death. He has literally destroyed the power of evil and the devil. We can be forgiven. We can be free from accusation now. We can now know the presence of God in our lives, the power to trust him and to turn away from evil. This is the reality of the Christian experience. Certainly not perfect, but we know that power. It's real. He has literally neutralized God's righteous judgment against sin. He's paid the penalty in full on our behalf on the cross. It's been satisfied. He's done the impossible, if you like, in the death and resurrection of Jesus. But it is largely an invisible reality, isn't it? In our frail human state, how can we see that death is defeated? You know, someone might say to you, Shane, you're a Christian. You believe that Jesus has come right. He died. He rose again. He said, and I've heard this. Said to me, but life seems to carry on exactly the same, right? Terrible things are still going on. What good is it, Christianity, anyway? You're claiming that everything has changed. I don't see it, they say. And it's a fair point. Of course, it's not 100% accurate because there is a lot of change in the world, and the church actually has had a profound impact around the world. If you read history, it's an enormous effect. But there is a sense where there is still terrible things. In our frail human state, how can we see that death is defeated? How can we see that sin has been overthrown? How can we see that God's judgment against our sin is satisfied in full and forever, and that I can actually know peace with God in its ultimate sense? Those are invisible things. And so in the resurrection of Jesus, what God has done is he's made those invisible things visible so that we can have confidence. It's real. Okay? It's real. The fact that Jesus is alive, witnessed written down for us for our reading and the work of the Spirit pressing that truth in our hearts is to give us confidence and to give us hope. If forgiveness is real, it's not just a good idea, that death really has been overthrown, you will see those whom you love in Christ one day. As Job says hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus, speaking, I believe, by the power of the Spirit, he says, I will see my Redeemer in this body on this earth, he says. What does he know? How does he know this? Well, the prophetic spirit within him is seeing the future, and it's resurrection, and it's real. In the resurrection, God has made the invisible visible. And another thing, another reason of why, is not only that, but secondly, the resurrection is the completion of Jesus' salvation work. It's the completion. It's really important to understand that Jesus' salvation work was not complete at his death. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Jesus is not raised, our faith is useless and we're still in our sins. I'm not knocking the cross, please, don't hear me say that. But it's not complete. The resurrection is the completion of the saving work of God in Jesus Christ. The death has as its focus the debt of sin, the penalty that was paid. Jesus, our substitute, our Savior, our suffering servant King. Absolutely. The resurrection has as its focus new life, our status as the children of God, the beginning of the recreation of all things, Jesus, our brother and reigning indestructible King. The cross and the resurrection have different focuses, but they go together and they must be held together. They must be held together in our hearts by faith. Christians and churches can tend to overemphasize one or the other, can't they? We all know believers in some churches that are always pretty serious and somber, always looking for sin in one another, big on the Bible and holiness, but actually quite hypocritical and cold, not much happiness and joy. And we also know believers in churches that are very light on sin, often quite happy to overlook it for the sake of community and warmth and acceptance. Light on the Bible, you know, Jesus is our brother, everything's going to be all right. Lots of hugging, but not much holiness. We can overemphasize the cross or the resurrection. The cross tends to be more conservative, if you like. The resurrection tends to be more optimistic, if you like. We've got to hold them together in Christian faith, not overemphasize one or the other. So why did the resurrection happen? God was making the invisible visible for you and for me. And God in Jesus was completing the salvation work of Jesus for us to give us confidence and to give us hope so that as we hold together the cross and the resurrection in our lives by faith, we can move through this world confidently, not overly optimistic and becoming proud and arrogant, but also not overly negative and critical and becoming these dark, kind of angry, ugly people. Holding it together. People of grace. So then why? What for? Well, finally, what are the implications of the resurrection of Jesus? What does it mean for us to be people of the resurrection? People who are redeemed, forgiven in the death of Jesus, and made new and now filled with God's Spirit because of the resurrection. Well, touch on three quick things and then we'll finish. Firstly, we are people who love. We are people who love. At the center of our faith, folks, is a cross and an empty tomb. The cross points to sacrifice. The empty tomb points to the love of Jesus, the emptying of himself for us. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul is encouraging the believers to love one another as Jesus has loved us. And he says these powerful words. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mind as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself
by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest praise. Can you see the cross and the resurrection? Paul's holding them together. That phrase, made himself nothing, is a rare Greek word, kenosis. It means the emptying of oneself or making space in oneself for the sake of others. In other words, it's what love does. It's actually what love looks like. You know, today we use the language like this. We say, when I'm talking to somebody, you know, we might come away and say, I don't think that they heard me. Now, they did hear you, didn't they? With their ears. But we don't mean that. What we mean is, I'm not sure that they made space for me in their hearts, right? I'm not sure I was seen by them or heard by them. This is what's going on here. Jesus emptied himself, made space in his heart for you and for me and for all of us, putting our needs above his own, even to the point of sacrificing his own life. That's what love does. Folks, if we're going to be people of the resurrection, people of the cross and the empty tomb, we're going to be people who make space in our lives for others, putting their needs above our own and loving other people. Not just full of ourselves and our world and what's important to me. And we can even do it as believers. We can become so full of our Christian selves, all the good things we're doing and all the involvement we are and all the ways that we're contributing and participating, and we're just full of ourselves. We have to make space. We have to be like Jesus with one another, hear and see and love one another. People of the resurrection love one another. That empty tomb is a powerful metaphor. I wonder, as you sit here this morning, what are your relationships like? Do they feel superficial to you? Are you kind of, whenever you're connecting with someone and you're wondering, oh, I wonder what it's going to cost me? What are they going to need? What am I going to have to give up? Or it's going to be my time? We do it, eh? That is a symptom of being full of ourselves. As you think about your relationships this morning, won't you ask the Lord to do some emptying of yourself for the good of others, making space in your heart for others, that you would love them as Christ loved you. Secondly, we are to be people of peace and reconciliation. Brothers and sisters, do I need to remind you that the love of God in Jesus caused him to lay down his very life for us. His blood shed, his body broken. And the resurrection is God's confirmation, if you like, God's approval, that when you lay down your life for others, for their good, I will raise you up, says the Lord. I will provide for you. I will be your life, right? And when it comes to our relationships, too easily, when we get offended against, there is a cost. We feel that they owe us something. Right? There's a grudge that we can so easily hold. And we can feel like the cost is too great for me to let go of. The cost is too great for me to forgive. Can I remind you of the great cost of our Lord Jesus that he paid for you and for me? The Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us. He says this, remember this? Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive others. If we're going to be people of the resurrection, people who follow this king, we are going to be willing to forgive others and not hold on to grudges. We are going to be willing to do the hard work of making peace with others. We're going to be willing not to expect them to conform exactly to what I think they should say sorry for in detail. But we will submit to them. We will accept whatever apology it is, perhaps, that they bring. And we'll do it in the Lord's power and strength. People of reconciliation. People of peace. Can I ask you this morning, are you holding on to a grudge? Or a bitter root or something in you? Has someone done something to you? And for you, that thing just kind of lives? And it's like this thing that just keeps feeding itself? And it feels like it's getting stronger and stronger all the time? Well, folks, you're right to feel that way. Because that bitter root of anger and resentment threatens to take over your life. In our house, we've got this patio, and my wife has taken to pot plants.
And there are hundreds of them. One of the things I don't think she quite realized, though, is that you have to water the muck every day for the rest of your life. So that's a bit of a cost. But one of the things I find fascinating is some of them, the roots, it just becomes all roots, right? I know this, many of you are like, Shane, we've known that for years. It was new for me. I don't do pot plants. But it's almost like there's like this kind of film of soil on the top, but the whole thing basically becomes one big root. Folks, that is what like a bitter root of resentment and a grudge can do. From the top, it might look like it's fine, but in your heart and in your life, it has taken over. And it's affecting everything. Every time you meet a new person, that thing is influencing. It's becoming the lens through which you're seeing other people. And even in your own relationship with God, your unwillingness to forgive others, it erodes your confidence that God is willing to forgive you. We've got to put the gospel and the resurrection of Jesus into practice so we can grow in our confidence of what he has done for us. That's the second one. People of peace and reconciliation. And then finally, we are to be people of patience and proclamation. Patience. The resurrection of Jesus is the visible guarantee that God is not okay with evil and sin in the world. That God is not okay with death. The resurrection is the physical, historical proof that God does not think it's okay and he's going to do nothing about it. God is going to bring justice to the earth. And when he does, he will bring peace and his joy and his love as well. And we will be rejoicing on that final day. So it's the resurrection of Jesus has got to give us a deep sense of gospel patience. When we see our world and we see the things that are going on and people tell us, Shane, what kind of God do you believe in when these kind of things are happening? Right? If this is a God who created the world, who's supposed to love everybody, what on earth is going on? It's hard to answer those questions. But the resurrection of Jesus gives us our answer. We struggle with the timing of things. You know, Peter in his letter, he says there, you know, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years are like a day. We've got to be careful of thinking that we can tell the Lord how to rule his universe according to our time frame. Okay? We've got to be careful about that. But the struggle is still real. I'm not saying it isn't. But the Lord has given us a promise that he is going to fix things. He is going to repair. He is going to bring new life. So we need to be people of patience, not giving way to panic or to fear. And secondly, we need to be people who are proclaiming the gospel. Folks, as after Jesus' resurrection, he met with his disciples, and you know the verse well. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's because he's been raised from the dead, the eternal king, right? All authority is given to me. Now go and make disciples, and I will be with you to the end of the age. We need to be patient, and we need to be proclaimers. Don't be afraid to open your mouth. Speak of your Savior. Speak of what he's done for you. Speak of how he's ministering to you every day. Speak of how he guides you and leads you. Speak of how he gives you the courage to face the trials. Speak about his words of grace to you every day, of forgiveness and mercy. Don't hide your sin. Speak of the gospel every day. Let's be patient and let's be proclaimers. Who, when, why, and what for? Jesus is at the very center of the universe. He is the center of all meaning, purpose, and truth. The resurrection of Jesus completes the saving work of God for us, making the invisible visible, the forgiveness of sin, becoming children of God, life after the grave, the new heavens and the new earth. Every person will be raised. There will be a resurrection of all. Into what eternal life will they be raised? Into what eternal life will you be raised, friend? Life with God or life without, which is no life at all? Jesus calls it hell. The resurrection of Jesus must draw out from us, therefore, love for others, being people of peace and reconciliation, and being people of patience and proclamation. Because Jesus is at the very center of the destiny of every person who has ever lived. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your resurrection, which really is the center point of the universe.
It is the source of meaning, of truth, of hope, of love. Lord Jesus, thank you that in you we find everything that we need and more. Lord, help us to be people who love others, Lord, who make space in our lives for others. Lord, help us to be what Jesus died for, peace and reconciliation. Lord, help us never to think there is a cost in our lives that are greater than the cost that you paid. Lord, we draw on your power, your forgiveness of our sins, and may that power be how we forgive others, Lord. And please help us to be people of patience, Lord, and proclamation of your love. Amen.